Today, we will be continuing our series in Luke. It's called Jesus, the Savior of the World. And we will be in Luke chapter 9, verses 37 to 43a, which is the first half of that verse. Jesus, in the previous passage, has just revealed his true glory as the true light of light and very God of very God to Peter, James, John, and believe it or not, Moses and Elijah, on a mountaintop as he spoke of his exodus into Jerusalem. And that exodus would cause him to be rejected, to suffer, to die, to be buried, and to rise again on the third day in order to redeem, rescue his people from their sin. From this great spiritual height, the face of Jesus as the sun and his clothes glimmering like lightning, this spiritual high, we come crashing down the mountain into the spiritual darkness of a demon-possessed young man, young boy, and the people's unfaithfulness and corruption toward God. Have you ever known something to be true, but when push comes to shove, you doubted it? You know, I do this more often than I'd like to admit. I actually do it every week here at the church when I lock up. So I lock up, and I know I've locked up, and I walk out the door. And you've probably seen me do this. If you haven't, it'd be interesting. Just wait around. You'll see. And I lock the door, and I pull the door. There's two doors. And then I go, and I do the same thing. And then I walk to my car, and I'm like, did I lock the door? And I've done that where I've done it twice even. So I've checked the doors three times. Anyway, we too often walk by faith and not by sight. We doubt ourselves, and then we end up checking things and double-checking things because we know who we are. But just as the crowd and the disciples are walking by sight instead of by faith, failing to trust in God's majesty and power to heal while he wasn't physically with them, this is what the problem was. The disciples were trying to heal a demon-possessed young man, and he couldn't do it, and Jesus wasn't there. And so, anyway, what's going on with them here is Jesus wasn't physically with them, and so their faith was weak. They didn't walk by faith. They walked by sight. They doubted God's power to deliver them and others, and we do the same. We know for certain that he is able. We know for certain that he is trustworthy to do these things, but we doubt. If you've ever experienced doubt, this kind of doubt toward God, you'll want to listen to this passage today, because in Luke 9, 37 to 43, we will see that as we look upon the majesty of Jesus, the Spirit will enable us to walk by faith and not by sight. And in so doing, we will be astonished to see how he sets others and even ourselves free. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 37. This is the word of God. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. And behold, a man from the crowd cried out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and it shatters him and will hardly leave him. And I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." While he was coming, the demon threw him to the ground, that's the boy, and convulsed him. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And all were astonished at the majesty of God. The grass, it withers. The flowers, they fade. But the word of our God is forever. And all God's people said, amen. In this passage, we see this first. Unseen majesty demands an unshaken faith. Unseen majesty demands unshaken faith. Why is it that we doubt ourselves? It is because we know that we are not perfect. We make mistakes, we fail, we forget. But why would we question or doubt Jesus, the one who is astoundingly majestic? Jesus, the one who cannot make mistakes, the one who cannot fail, the one who cannot and does not forget. Even though we cannot see him, he has demonstrated his majesty throughout Old Testament history. And even he did it recently with the disciples and the crowds, feeding 5,000, doing all sorts of other things, healing, raising the dead. Both the people of Jesus' day and us should have unshaken faith, as he has demonstrated his majesty, not only throughout the world's history, but even in our own lives. His majesty has already been seen in his authoritative words, authority over all demons, authority to heal, to call the disciples, to forgive sin, authority over the Sabbath, authority to raise the dead, authority over nature, to give his disciples, others, power to do miracles. That's just what recently happened. To miraculously provide for over 5,000 people. Miraculously taking on flesh and living a sinless life. All of this authority to do these things was granted by God himself. But in the immediate context, in verse 37, what you see is his majesty on display on the mountain. And that majesty demands unshaken faith. After all, who is it that's face could shine like the sun? Whose clothes could glimmer like lightning with a whiteness that can never be made by bleach? Only God could do this. And it is not something that the Father did to Jesus, like God did to Moses on the mountain by seeing him. It was Jesus' own glory as the eternal God shining forth in his face. And so, who but God alone even could bring dead men back to earth and talk with them about Jesus' exodus? Majesty like this demands unshaken faith. Even more than this, when we look at verse 39 and we contrast Jesus' majesty with the darkness and evil of the world, it should overwhelm us. Jesus' majesty, as seen in his eternal glory in the mountain, is pure and perfect and bright beyond any natural light. Jesus truly is, as the great creed says, light of light. If he is this perfect and pure, how could we not trust him? How could we doubt him? This type of majesty demands unshaken faith. Finally, in verses 42 to 43, the first part of there, Jesus demonstrates his majesty by doing what no one else could do. His perfection, his power, his holiness purges unclean spirits from his sight. Jesus is the light that shines in the darkness, and as John 1:4-5 says, the darkness could not overcome it. At his presence, darkness flees. Demons are overpowered by his absolute and stupendous majesty. And because of Jesus' majesty, we must have an unshaken faith. In fact, Hebrews 11 says what? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who seek him. And so, as we see clearly throughout the book of Luke, that Jesus is God and is utterly majestic, this unseen majesty demands an unshaken faith. Yet, though the unseen majesty of Jesus demands unshaken faith, often we forget his majesty and we live by sight instead of by faith. We just forget it. This is why the scriptures always tell us to remember. But we don't. You know, if we look at ourselves honestly, we just look at our own doubts about ourselves, we can see that we doubt him and we forget him. We put him in so many levels on par with us. Instead of living by faith, believing that he exists, believing that if we seek him, he will reward us, we live by sight. We want to see proof that God can heal. We want to see proof that God can save before we believe that he actually can. If you doubt Jesus' majesty, though, you shouldn't be surprised. This is the natural way that we operate as a sinful and broken people. And we can see this clearly in our text, in the man, in the disciples, and in the crowd. First, the man. Like the man in verses 40 to 41, if we compare this passage with the parallel ones in Matthew 17 and Mark 9, we see that we, like him, live by sight, forgetting that Jesus is the majestic one and has the power to heal us and save us. When talking to Jesus, listen to the words that the other gospel writers say. He says to Jesus, "But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." If you can do anything, do you know what Jesus replies back to him? If you can. If you look in your Bibles, you'll see an exclamation mark next to that. If you can, like, are you talking to the Creator? The one who just ascended from the mountain? The one who has done all of these miracles, and you're saying, if I can do something? All things, Jesus says, he continues, are possible for one who believes. You see, like us, this man had forgotten all that Jesus had done so far in his ministry. He, like us, was living by sight and not by faith. Second, like the disciples in verses 40 to 41 that we see in Mark 9, 16 to 29, our faith is weak and we live by sight. We forget that Jesus can heal and save us without his physical presence. You know what the problem was? The disciples were sitting there trying to cast out this demon, doing whatever they were doing. Get out, go, leave, whatever they were saying. Jesus tells them, well, this one can only come out through prayer. But before he tells them that, he actually says, you have little faith. The disciples have a lack of faith. Peter, James, and John are up. The rest of the disciples are trying to cure this demon, and they can't do it. And they need Jesus to physically be there. But Jesus had already commissioned them and given them power to cast out demons. And they couldn't because of their lack of faith. And so it seems they, like us, were living by sight and not by faith, forgetting that Jesus in his majesty can heal and save by his authority that was granted to them even when he wasn't physically present with them. And so, third, like the crowd in verse 43, and then in chapters 4, 5, and 7 of Luke, we can see all that Jesus has done, they were astounded by his majesty over and over and over again. But this majestic living, just like for the crowd, is short-lived because we forget and we live by sight and not by faith. And it shows that they, like us, are at times half-hearted in their devotion to God. Why is it I say that? Jesus cites Deuteronomy 32, the passage we read, and calls them a corrupt and a crooked generation, a perverse generation. This passage in the context of Deuteronomy 32 was because of their faithlessness and because of their lack of following God and going after idols and worshiping demons. And Jesus is equating the crowds and their unbelief and their desire for other gods with their lack of faith. See, a lack of faith produces faith in something else. A lack of faith in the unseen majesty of God produces a faith in seen things. And for us, like cars and houses and bank accounts, family, friends. And we are a perverse generation because we live by sight and not by faith. So these people in Egypt saw the miracles of God. The plagues, crossing the river as God spread it. And they're out in the wilderness complaining and saying, why don't you do more? Instead of trusting in God, they need God to be there present. So they make a golden calf and worship the calf and call it Yahweh. The crowds are and us are like the Israelites of old, who when we can't see God, we want to trust in things that we can see instead of the God who cannot be seen. We have crafted gods in our own image. The reason that we live by sight and not by faith, though, is that we are living for comfort. Do you know that? That it's comfort. That's our idol. We don't want to put trust in something that we cannot see. We want to lean on something that we physically can see. We would rather deal with that which is tangible, that which is controllable, and not that which is intangible and beyond our control. We don't want a God that we must lean on in everything, because then we lose power and control in our lives. That's our problem. Yet, the light of the world, Jesus, the majestic one, frees us to live by faith through his cross and through the empty tomb. We, like the doubting man, the disciples, the crowd, forget his majesty when we can't see him, living by sight and not by faith. Unless Jesus gifts us with his spirit, we need Jesus to give us initial faith and continue to strengthen our faith. And we need his spirit to continue to grant the faith to us to trust and believe that he will enable us to do everything he's called us to do. Our lack of faith causes God to look upon us with displeasure because we are corrupt toward him like the crowds and filled with unbelief. And so we need Jesus. We need Jesus to pay for our lack of faith. We need to have Jesus pay for our rebellion at recognizing his majesty through his death on the cross. And we also need his faith given to us so we can please him. And this is what Jesus did. And this is what Jesus does every day for you and I. He covers our unbelief. In verses 35, 38, and 41, we see Jesus as the majestic teacher who should be listened to. That's what the Father told Peter. Hey, Peter, stop talking. Listen to him, my son, the one in whom I'm well pleased. Because he taught and lived out true faith. Jesus is the faithful one who believed that God had sent him on his mission and empowered him by the Holy Spirit to do the works that he'd given him to do. Jesus is absolutely pure and uncorrupted, doing only that which his Father wills, and pleasing his Father in all things. Jesus was faithful so that you and I could be given his faith as a gift. Jesus is the glorious one whose face shines like the sun and his clothes are dazzling white when he unveils himself in his full glory. Jesus is the one with authority who can command the demon to go away from the child and never come back. Jesus is the glorious one who does things that no one else can. In verses 39 to 41 and then 41 and 42, you see Jesus as the majestic suffering servant who, if you look at his life in total and you look at this child and what's going on with the demon, Jesus was shattered like the boy on the cross to pay for our faithlessness and our false dealings with God. And then God gave his son Jesus to pay our sins and gift us with his spirit so that we could trust in him. And so Jesus, through his life, death, and resurrection, as Jesus gave the boy back to his father, so Jesus gives us back to his father through his being broken on the cross. That is what you see. And then if you look at verse 42 and you think about what's going on there, the demon throws him on the ground, convulses him, and Jesus rebukes the unclean spirit and heals him. What you see here, and then in verse 43 here, what you see is that all were astonished. You see that Jesus is the majestic healer. He heals this boy. just like he did to all who were around, with his power to not only grant us true faith as he did to the father, but to heal us like he did to the boy, granting him freedom. What do I mean by that? Remember, the man says, when Jesus says, what, you don't think I can heal him, basically? What does the man say? I believe, help my unbelief. What does Jesus do? He gives him faith. Jesus answers that prayer and heals the boy, even though the man's faith was little. And this is what Jesus does for you, for us. You see, Jesus Christ, his person and work, allows us to remove this from this abstract concept of who Jesus is, this great healer, to the healer, the one who actually healed, the one who looked at the man and said, what, you think I can't do it? Oh, I do. And so, Jesus offers this freedom, the freedom from demonic possession and this being hurt and wounded, that represents our sin, that represents our bondage. And Jesus frees us from that, like he did for the boy. He frees us from that. And he offers that to any who trust in him as the majestic one who has taken our sins upon himself. All that anyone has to do is to confess with their mouth that he's the Lord and to believe in their heart that he rose from the dead on the third day and they will be saved. Have that faith, and this is offered to any here in this room, to any in the world who will simply trust and believe. And so if you don't believe, if you don't trust, you can cry out to God for that faith and say, I believe, help my unbelief, even today. But if you have already believed in Jesus, if you've already trusted in him, then now is the time to worship. You see, think on this. Think on the majestic one, on Jesus. Jesus veiled his majesty so that we might enter his majestic glory. The Father gave up his only Son, Jesus, so that we might be given back to our Father by Jesus. Jesus was shattered and thrown down so that you and I might be healed. Jesus was faithful so that you could be given the gift of faith. Jesus was falsely accused so that our dealing falsely with God could be forgiven. Jesus bore the rebuke of sinful humanity so that we might be accepted by God. Because Jesus, the majestic one, conquered death and rose again and was gifted with the Spirit to give to us by the Spirit's power, we are enabled to trust his majesty to set us and others free from not only spiritual bondage, but even from sickness and pain. You see, Jesus is the majestic one who conquered death by taking its penalty and defeated the grave by robbing it of its power. You know, there's a saying, the death of death through the death of Christ. The death of death through the death of Christ. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? So, through his resurrection, Jesus grants us his Holy Spirit to enable us to continually put sin to death, and he will one day remove its presence completely from us when all enemies are put under his feet when he returns. Because he has done and is doing and will do this, you can trust him. I can trust him as the majestic one. He is the majestic one who gives us the Holy Spirit, who gives us the gift of faith in regeneration, being born again, and continues to grant us the ability to trust him day by day. You see, by the Holy Spirit, as each day goes by, we're given more and more faith so that we can trust Jesus more and more. Oftentimes in our early years of Christianity, God keeps a lot of trials from us. And then as we grow longer in our Christianity, trials come harder, sometimes a little faster. And it's that through that we develop faith. The Spirit is wanting us to trust in the majestic one, the unseen one who deserves our faith. And so he continually shows us the beauty and majesty of Christ through trials and tribulations, which causes us to seek to be rooted and grounded in Christ. So what happens is the Spirit continually rewires our insides, our entire being, to look to Jesus as the majestic one, who not only has provided for forgiveness of our sins through his person and work, but to see the majesty and his majesty as the one who is seated at the right hand of God, at the right hand of power, who will be the one to come and to judge the living and the dead. We see his beauty and we long to be with him and be like him, breaking our lack of faith and trust as we see him as the one who has a name that is above every name, and that at his name every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is both Lord of heaven and earth. And in John 15, it tells us this: we can do nothing unless we abide in him. You know, we can't even have faith without abiding in Jesus. You can do nothing. Nothing doesn't mean like there's this little part of you that you can do without Jesus. No, nothing means nothing, which is nothing. Without Christ, without abiding in him, you as a Christian can do nothing. You can't be profitable. You can't have spiritual profit. You can do nothing like that without Jesus Christ, without abiding in him. And so, as we abide in Christ, he continually renews our faith in him for not only the massive things, like being acquitted of judgment, but for the tiny things, like even finding parking places. We can pray to God and engage him with those details of our lives. And so, empowered by the Spirit, we live by faith, even when we cannot see. Now, the Spirit reminds us of who Jesus is, and as he does, remind us that Jesus is the majestic one. We trust his power to save not only us, but to save others as well because of his majesty. And so, let's get practical. When we see a friend or a family member who hates Jesus, or who has been deeply hurt by God's people, who has been deeply hurt by church leadership, we, by the Spirit, might no longer live by faith, but we might no longer live by sight, thinking that, oh, there's no way that God can save them. But we live by faith, trusting in Jesus' majesty, who can save anyone in the blink of an eye that he wills. And so we might renew our prayers for them. We might plead with Jesus to do the thing that only he could do. And even if our faith is feeling very small, we might just cry out as the father of the boy and say, I believe that you can do this, Jesus. I believe that you can save my family member, my friend, my daughter, my son. I believe that you can do it. Help my unbelief. Praying for the salvation of those who are beyond repair by the eyes of the world is what we can do. Relying on Jesus' Spirit to empower us to pray with eyes of faith. And when we see him do the work of salvation, like we have seen, brothers and sisters, over the last year in this congregation, we will be astonished at the majesty of God and use it to remind us to keep praying. Even more than this, as the Spirit reminds us of who Jesus is, the majestic one who can save anyone, we can trust in his power to not only heal us, I'm talking healing, physical healing, but others as well. And this is actually one of the hardest areas to trust God in. Why? We have prayed with faith and people have gotten sicker and died. We have prayed with faith and it seems like nothing has happened. Our experiences have clouded our sight and so we struggle. Yet the scriptures clearly teach us that we are to pray for that which we desire in faith, but submitting our will to God without a doubt, without being double-minded. In other words, we should pray without any doubt that God can heal if it is better for that person and others to be healed. And so you say, oh, but how? How can I do that? We do it by living in the empowerment of the Spirit, praying for the faith to pray in a way that God has put on your heart. See, I like to say this to people. I like to encourage people. Pray with the faith that you have. If you don't have the faith to pray for someone to be miraculously healed, then pray something differently, different. Pray that their spiritual life would be drawn deeper in. Like, don't like feel guilty. Don't let other people make you feel guilty. If they have the faith and they're praying for someone who has cancer to be healed, and you're like, I just don't know if that's the thing. You have to, that's okay. You don't have to pray that, but you can pray for them. You can pray for their family. You can pray that God would give them the strength, right? We don't believe in this word of faith stuff, like speak it and it happens. God is sovereign. He will heal when he heals, if he desires to heal. And if you have the faith to pray that someone with cancer will be healed, then pray it. If you don't, pray for them. Care for them. Love them. Does that make sense? Don't let people guilt you. Pray with the faith that you have, but pray that your faith would be increased as well. If your faith is little, pray for more. Don't just say, well, I'm never going to pray for anybody who's sick, because that's not a good thing, right? James chapter 5 tells us to anoint with oil and have the elders pray over people so that they might be healed. So listen, keep on praying for your child who has left the faith. Keep on praying for your mom or your dad or your spouse that doesn't walk in Christ. Keep on praying for your sickness to be healed. Keep on praying for cancer to be eradicated. Pray that with faith that is given to you by the Spirit, because as his child, you know that without faith, it is impossible to please God. But know this, that Jesus is the only one who ever lived with perfect faith. And that faith has been given to you as a gift, because Christ's righteousness is yours. And so when your Father looks upon you, he doesn't see your weak faith. He sees Jesus' ultimate and strong faith. That's because you are in Christ Jesus. So trust him and pray with the faith that you've been given. Listen, I'll close with this. Jesus lived and died so that we might not only be given back and received by the Father, but also so that we, by his Spirit, might live by faith. Being used by him as instruments who proclaim that Jesus is the majestic one who not only can save, but can also heal by the power of the Holy Spirit, all to the glory of the Father. Lord God, you are marvelous and beautiful in all your ways. Thank you for allowing me and your people to worship you this morning, to see Jesus as the majestic one, the one in whom is all glory, honor, and praise. To your glory, Father, the majestic one, empowered to do so by the Spirit, who is the majestic one. We praise you, triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are good. Your love is sure. Open eyes, open minds, open hearts. Allow us to trust you with all that we are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.